All right. Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. You know, you guys are the smart crowd because you got up early this morning before the heat, right? I don't know how early you got up, but man, I walked out this morning and I thought, man, I wish I'd have gotten up like 2 hours ago and just like experienced the greatness of how cool it is instead of just hunkering down in my house. I'm not used to the heat. I know, you can make fun of me, that's fine, that's all right, I can handle it. You know, California, it gets like 80 and we're like, oh, it's really hot. So, I haven't had air conditioning in probably like 15 years, but I'm using it the last couple days. Well, it's great to be with you, and today we're looking at Joshua chapter 7 and 8. Two chapters today, a lot of content to get through. And there's a great connectivity between those two chapters. Hey, let me ask you a question. When was a recent time? You don't have to share this with anybody else, so you can be really honest with yourself and your minds. When was a recent time when you messed up and you needed a second chance? That's why, you see why I said you don't have to like share this with anybody else? You can be totally honest with yourself and your mind. A recent time when you really messed up and you needed a second chance. There's a great story about Tom Watson Jr., the CEO of IBM from 1956 to 1971. The story is told about a young executive who had made some very, very costly decisions for the company. In fact, these bad decisions had cost the company millions of dollars. So he was summoned to Watson's office and fully expected to be fired because of this. And as this young executive entered the office, he actually said to Tom, "I suppose after that set of mistakes, you want to fire me." And Watson replied, he said, "Oh, not at all, young man. We have just spent millions of dollars educating you." Man, I'm thinking when I hear that story, that's a good day. What a great example of a second chance. Man, we love second chances because we blow it. We know we blow it. And this morning, God's word is going to teach us how God gives second chances to his followers. So look, if you're beating yourself up today because of a failure, because you've said yes to that sin again, you know, if you're looking at your weaknesses and just wondering, man, like, could God ever use me? Wow, what a mess up I am. God's word today is it should fill your mind with his eternal truth and fill your heart with some inspiration. Because the God of the Bible is the God of second chances. So what I'm going to show you today in Joshua 7 and 8 are four descriptors of how God gives second chances. I'm going to show all of them to you now. Don't get frustrated and try to write them all down. I'm going to go through them one at a time, but here they are. A second chance does not mean a compromised standard. A second chance also, though, means that after justice is satisfied, encouragement and love flow. Another way you could say that is that grace flows. The third one is that God has big plans for his followers. And then the fourth one is that worship ought to flow from our second chances that we get. Okay, that's the big picture summary of where we're going in this sermon. And that's what Joshua 7 and 8 are going to teach us today. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together before we get into God's word. God, as we've spent some time worshiping you and thinking about your holiness and your righteousness and your might, your sovereign reign over the universe, because you are the great one, the holy God of the universe. We worship you and we praise you. But we're also aware that we're blowing it all the time. We cannot meet your standard of holiness that you demand. But you give us second chances. You extend grace to us through the presence and the anointing of Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful for that. as we look at your word, we need you to speak to our hearts. We invite you and expect you to be revealing your truth to us as we look at your word this morning. So we ask you to do that. Lord, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's look at our first descriptor of God's second chances, and that is that a second chance does not mean a compromised standard. So let me set the scene for you in where we're at here in the scriptures. In Joshua chapter 7, the mood among God's people is down. They were as low as they could be, which is unexpected, considering in Joshua chapter 6, they defeated that military compound of Jericho. It was a miracle. But Joshua 7:1 starts with these words. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. See, in their capture and defeat of Jericho, the Lord had been very specific with them with some instructions. Kill everyone and put all of the bounty into the treasury of the Lord. Achan didn't obey that. Instead, he took three little items and he hid them. The result was devastating. The Israelites were defeated in their very next battle against the little compound of Ai, a small little town. And in that failed attempt, 36 of the Israelites were killed. 36 women lost their husbands. A bunch of kids lost their dads. God's people were humiliated. Verse 5 in chapter 7 tells us that the hearts of the Israelites melted in fear. That's the same phrase that was used to describe the Canaanites' reaction to seeing the holiness and the power and the might of God. They melted in fear earlier in Joshua. Now the Israelites are experiencing the same fear as they recognize, oh my goodness, what has just happened? In verse 6, it tells us that Joshua and the elders, that they tore their clothes and they laid down before the Ark of the Covenant in mourning and prayer. And then in verse 7, Joshua asks the Lord, why did you even bring us into the promised land if you're only going to humiliate us? I mean, can you imagine this swing of emotions from the soaring optimism after Jericho to this devastating heartbreak after Ai? I mean, they are spiritually disoriented. They were strong and courageous, just like God had instructed them. And they got crushed. What happened? Like, why did this happen? Verse 1 tells us, well, Achan took some of the devoted things. Skip to almost the end of the chapter, to verses 20 and 21. It gives a little more of a description of what Achan did. This is his own description of his actions. Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. Notice that progression? He saw, he coveted, and he took. That is a dangerous pattern. That's a dangerous pattern for any of us. And this has become a very, very serious situation for the Israelites. God had instructed them not to covet anything in the Ten Commandments. That's number 10 in the top 10. And back in Joshua 1:18, all of the people they made this pledge that if they would disobey Joshua as they're going into battle, they would be put to death. They agreed to that. So what's coming for Achan is not good. He has disobeyed God's command to not covet, and he has disobeyed Joshua's command, which came from God, which was to take nothing from Jericho, and he's already agreed to be put to death if he disobeys anything that Joshua has said. And God is teaching that while he gives second chances, and that's going to come next, you cannot skip over this part. He does not compromise his holy standards. His holiness demands that justice is served. And verses 24 through 26 describe a very weighty scene where Achan, his family, his animals, his possessions are piled up in the valley of Achor. They are stoned to death. They are burned. And then a pile of stones is heaped upon that remaining mess. This is a weighty moment. God has instructed his people to uphold his never compromising standard of holiness. Each of those people in the Israelite community had to pick up those stones, and they had to be the vehicle of God's holiness being inflicted upon Achan and his family. Those people came face to face with God's holy standard. And discouragement and weightiness was over them. It's not easy to rally after a spiritual defeat like this. It kind of makes you wonder, like, how do I move ahead with whatever God might be calling me to do? It's no wonder their hearts melted in fear. But look at the second descriptor of God's second chances. This is found in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And this one is described as this: after justice is satisfied, love and encouragement, or you could even say grace, flows. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear. And do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." Now, all right, did you notice all of the ways that God is picking up Joshua and his people in these verses? There are four examples of God's encouragement and his grace in these verses. In verse 1, he says to them, "Do not fear." In verse 1, he also says, "Do not be dismayed," which is discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Now, and if you're an Israelite, you would be thinking to yourself, "You mean you haven't forgotten us? Even though we have blown it, even though we were defeated, you mean you're giving us a second chance?" He tells them to go and attack Ai. What, you mean you're still going to like use us for your plans? He says, "I have given," which is a past tense. It means God's saying, "Look, I am so sure that I'm going to use you to take Ai, that I'm talking about it in the past tense. I have given Ai into your hands." And then in the end, verse 2, he says, "And you can carry off their plunder and their livestock for yourselves." Like, you mean you're going to let us keep the stuff? What an amazing act of grace. Four different examples of God picking up his people after they had failed him. Grace is extended. A second chance is now offered. Look, God is always ready to give a second chance. so long as his wrath has been satisfied. And in the situation of Joshua 7, God's wrath was satisfied when Achan and his family were stoned to death. Now let's think about us today as followers of Christ. Totally different situation. For us, followers of Jesus Christ, today, God's wrath has been satisfied when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so everything changes. So anyone who turns to God in faith and belief will escape the wrath of God, and they'll experience salvation. So salvation is God's second chance that he offers to everybody. Look at what it says over, flip, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to John 3:36. John 3:36 says, describes faith, salvation, and wrath, and a lack of salvation. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So anyone who believes, places their faith in Jesus Christ, has this great second chance. Going on though, whoever does not obey the Son, so that whoever does not believe in him, whoever does not have faith in him, who does ever not obey the instructions that Jesus has given, shall not see life, that's eternal life, but the wrath of God remains on them. See, as a Christian, our relationship with God is established. The foundation of it is made because Jesus Christ took the wrath of God off of us and took it onto himself. And so after justice was satisfied through Jesus' death on the cross, grace flows for everyone who believes. This is like what we call amazing grace. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, your sins have been fully paid for by Jesus on the cross. You are free because justice has been satisfied, not because God lowered the standard. The standard remains the same, and it is a standard of holiness. It will always remain because God cannot compromise his holiness. And without someone else to take the wrath of God on our behalf, we are doomed. But thank you, Jesus, that you took that for us and gives a second chance. That's the simplest and maybe the first step of what we would even describe as this second chance that is being offered by God. Let me talk, though, a second about how that progresses through a Christian's life, and it's through the confession of sin. Because we experience an ongoing, I would even call it a flood of encouragement, love, and grace as we confess sin. It's through confession of sin that we return to having a Christ-centered heart, that we remember that Jesus has paid for everything on the cross. We reestablish an intimate relationship with God, and we experience grace in a fresh and a new way all through confession. Some people don't like confession because they're like, oh man, it's depressing to think about all the bad things that I've done. I don't want to think about that. But listen to this. I love how this pastor and author, Jack Miller, describes his own experience with confession. It's so revealing, and it's so inspirational to me and has been such a great guide. He says this, I have been able again and again to confess my anxieties, really deep ones, and ask God to take them away because I cannot. They are simply too deeply rooted in me and my past. But once the Spirit shows me the self-centered, unbelieving core of my fears, then help usually comes to me very quickly in the form of release. Essentially, I need to confess to God that I have a deep-seated need to protect and control my life and my ministry. Once I acknowledge that hard, painful fact to him, grace seems to stream into my life. Somehow, the Father delights in honesty. What an encouragement and an inspiration. God gives a second chance through salvation and through an ongoing confession of our sins to God. In essence, God's saying, look, every single person is welcome because nobody's perfect. Just come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. That's what Jesus said. But see, look, God's second chances that he gives, they're not given to us so that we can only receive them and just kind of live, in essence, a life on spiritual vacation. God gives those second chances to us so that we can live for his glory. And this brings us now to the third descriptor of God's second chances, and it's this. God has big plans for your life. God always has a plan of action for his people because God uses faithful and obedient people to accomplish his will on earth. And God's will and God's plans are always big. They may not be big numerically. They may not be big in like sensation, but they are significant. That's what I mean by big, because God's plans change people's lives and he uses faithful and obedient people to accomplish that. At the end of verse 2 in chapter 8, God tells Joshua their action plan. Set an ambush against the city of Ai. Let's continue reading in verses 3 through 9, and it just describes their military plan here. It's fascinating. So in verse 3, Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Don't go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. So what that means is, for the non-military types in here, go hide behind the city. Go at night, so nobody can see you, and get behind a rock. Get in a deep valley. Lay down low so no one can see that you're there. Verse 5, and I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. Now this is approaching the city from the front, going right toward the gates. And where are the people in ambush? They're behind the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. We're going to run away. We're going to walk up to the gates. They're going to see us. And they're like, oh, those dumb Israelites are coming to fight us again. Let's go get them. They're going to start running after the Israelites. Verse 6, they'll come after us until we've drawn them away from the city. For they'll say, hey, they're fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. That's what they mean. They're running away. Verse 7, then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set it on fire. And you shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush, and they lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among his people. So look, the failure of their past does not mean that God is finished with them. He's going to continue to use them for his plans. And notice, did you notice how different this attack plan is from the attack plan of Jericho? You might not have thought about that, but I'm going to point out a few things. In verse 2 and verse 4, it says, set an ambush. With Jericho, there was no ambush. They were visible for 7 days just walking around Jericho. Verse 3, the men are told, set out, go out there at night. Do it under the darkness of night so nobody can see you. Again, in Jericho, in contrast, they walked around during the day. Everybody could see them all the time. In verse 5, Joshua tells them that part of the army is going to advance, and then they're going to actually run away. Well, nothing like that happened in Jericho. And then in verse 7, when the city was unprotected, the ambush guys, they were going to come out, and they're going to burn the city. And then they're going to surround the Ai army. This is nothing like the military attack plan for Jericho. Nothing like it. We need to think about this for a second. What does this mean? I like how Tony Snow, former press secretary for George W. Bush, when he was asked about the spiritual lessons that he was learning from his battle with cancer, he said this: We want lives of simple, predictable ease, smooth, even trails as far as the eye can see, but God likes to go off-road. And that's what we see God doing here in the form of this ambush. God goes off-road. He lays out a whole new strategy for taking the city of Ai. With Jericho, there was no military strategy, but with the city of Ai, it's a brilliant military strategy. You know, and as you read through this chapter in detail, there are no miracles, and there's not one prayer uttered in the entire chapter. I mean, God's going off-road completely in this chapter. Like, so what do we learn from this? I mean, I've already said that this whole little section here is teaching us that God has big plans for your life. Let me expand that a bit. So we're still under the third point here about God having big plans for your life. But God achieves his big plans in diverse ways. Meaning, God doesn't work in the ways we expect him to work. Another way you could think about it is that God does not work in the same way all the time. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 has some verses that will sound familiar to you when God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So those, the thoughts and the ways are separate. He goes on in verse 9 to describe how separate they are. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Which means we cannot put God in a box. We cannot expect God to just show up and act the same way he has acted in the past. The temptation for us is to behave like God has like a formula for victory every single time. And it doesn't work that way. God's character will never change, but he changes his methods all the time. And you know why? Because he doesn't want us to trust and depend upon the method. He wants us to trust and depend upon him. So as a church and as individuals, we can get stuck sometimes doing the same things that we've always done and hoping and expecting that some great outcome will happen. We can do the same thing year after year after year, never really even evaluating whether we should be doing it. We're like, hey, well, this is what we did like 5 years ago. We might as well keep doing it. This is what we did like 10 years ago. We might as well just keep doing it. I've been doing this thing for 20 years. This is a great thing. Well, maybe. We need to be very careful that our focus is on dependence on the Lord himself and on his word and not on any sacred cows that we might build. Anything that we've said in the past, well, this is the way we did it before. We walked around Jericho 7 times, so I guess we'll just keep doing that for everything we face in the future. And God is not going to lead the Israelites through the promised land like that. God achieves his big plans in diverse ways. Otherwise, wouldn't it be kind of boring? Honestly, like some of you are thinking, I love formulas. I love like repeating things over and over and over. Come on, isn't that a little boring? That's just my own personality coming out. That's all right. So a couple questions for you. Are you depending upon former methods in your life to accomplish God's big plans for your life today? Just think about that. And in our church, are we relying upon former methods of success for God's big plans for today and for the future? We corporately need to be praying and thinking about that. See, God in chapter 8 here in Joshua, he has a brand new method. an unexpected approach to lead his people to accomplish his big plans. And that's the way God works as well today. And he wants us to seek him in relationship, to hear his voice, and then to obey what he says. And he gives us second chances so that we can be a part of the big things that he is going to lead us to do. Now, let's return to our story here and this big attack that's happening on Ai. Let me just summarize what happens in verses 10 through 29, because it's a lot of verses. It's very technical and it's very military based. Not that that's a bad thing, but look, I had to cover two chapters today, so I had to figure out some ways where I could summarize some things. So let me just summarize 10 to 29. They set the ambush. The people of Ai fell for the trick. They easily defeated them, and God gave them the victory. There you go, 10 to 29. Now, in response to this great victory, let's look at what happens in verses 30 to 35, and this is our last descriptor of God's second chances. Worship ought to flow from second chances. Worship ought to flow from second chances. So what we'll see now in verses 30 through 35. So the victory's done. They're conquerors again. They're feeling confident. They're feeling like the Lord is with them. Verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on this altar burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he, this is Joshua, wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner, as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he, Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. And the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So let me point out some significant action steps that are happening in these verses. First off, we read that Joshua built an altar. And this is an interesting thing because they're at Shechem at this point, and this is the same place where Abraham was when God gave him the promise of the land. So you can refer back to Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7, when Abraham got that promise from the Lord that this is the land he's going to give them. That's where they are. That's pretty cool. They're in the same spot. And Abraham even built an altar right there. Some speculate that the former rocks and sort of like the leftover, what do they call that? I'm blanking on my mind, like the foundation of it, even some of those rocks that have kind of crumbled and such are the foundation from which Joshua built his altar. It's pretty cool to think about. The meaning is not to be missed that Joshua is reminding all of Israel that God keeps his promises. He had promised it to Abraham, and now they are experiencing God's big plans. Then, interestingly, Joshua rewrote the law of Moses on rocks. That would have taken a long time. And all the people are gathered. Describes in here a number of ways how all of the people are described as being part of it. And then the entire law of God was read out loud as all of the people are standing there listening to it. This was their form of a worship service. They're responding back to the Lord in praise. They're responding back to him in worship. They're hearing his word and they're saying, we will obey it. Now think back over your own life to a time when you have experienced a big second chance. And how did you respond to God after you experienced that big second chance? That's what they're experiencing right now. Let's not miss this. Back in chapter 7, they were devastated, completely wiped out because of the mistake of Achan. Then they have experienced this huge second chance of this now victory with Ai. Now they're soaring. And how do they respond to God? They worship him. Thank you, God, for giving me a second chance. Sometimes when people experience an experience like that, they cry, even though they're not a crier. Some people have told me that they just like lay prostrate before God on the floor of like their room or in their house, and you just say, I am just overwhelmed by his holiness. I just laid down before the Lord. Some people kneel, some people shout, some people will sing. Sometimes they lift their hands in adoration. Look, all of them are examples of worshiping God. And that's what we see here at the end of chapter 8. That's what we see the Israelites doing. They are worshiping God. They're thanking him for bringing them into his big plans. And they are praising him, and they are grateful for the fact that God is giving them a second chance. Maybe you're thinking, wow, this is awesome. Like, as I've been asking you questions about second chances, you've been even thinking, wow, I have some very fresh second chance experiences. I am ready to just worship the Lord. This is going to be awesome. Like, I want to just pour out my heart to him. I'm very aware of my failings. I've been confessing things lately. And maybe you're just like ready. Maybe you're just right there. But maybe you're thinking, in contrast, man, it's been a long time since my heart felt like that. Maybe it's been a long time. I don't know. I don't like to confess sins, so I don't really think about that very often. And maybe your connectivity to a second chance with God feels dull. Maybe it feels distant. You know that you're a follower of Christ. You know that you've placed your faith in him, so you have the second chance of salvation, but on an ongoing, experiential way, you feel a little separated from it. And so if you resonate with any of that, what I'd like to do is give, as we're wrapping up here, I just want to give an explanation of, and a real practical, I think, some insight into confession of sin. It's called the radar of sin. So imagine that your heart has a radar over it, and as the arm of the radar sweeps in a circle, it beeps every time it comes to a sin. Okay? So, at first, when you're first a follower of Jesus Christ, the radar of sin starts going around, and it's beep, 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 beep. Like, there's a lot of stuff to confess. And as the Lord reveals that to you, you would confess that. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I thank you for your forgiveness. Oh, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be that kind of a person. And then as you grow in Christ in maturity, and the beeps, they decrease. Beep, 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 right? You're feeling pretty good about yourself. You're actually becoming a pretty good person. At this point, there's a great danger. And here it is. You're close to becoming a grumpy judge that no one wants to be around. Because you actually think you're close to confessing all of your sin. Beep, beep. There's only like a couple. Man, I am really a good person. Don't believe it. You're not. Don't stay in that place. Instead, here's how it works. The Holy Spirit, he wants to show you more of your sin, deeper sin. Great, you did the first round. Beep, 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 beep. Great, you confessed it all. Awesome, way to go. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Now, the Holy Spirit, if you will listen to him, he will change the range on the radar. See, he was only showing you like 100-foot range on your heart. And then with just a little, with a little turn of the knob, he goes from a 100-mile range to a 500-mile range. And when that radar of sin starts sweeping around, beep, 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 it starts beeping like it did the very first time. When that happens, don't stifle that. Confess it, just like you did it the very first time. And then, as you confess, beep, 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 you'll grow in maturity and you'll have fewer beeps. Great. That's healthy spirituality. That's healthy to move forward with Christ. But guess what? The Holy Spirit continues to increase the range of sinfulness of our hearts for the rest of your lives. You might start off with a 100-foot range and then a 500-foot range and then a 1-mile range and then a 2-mile range and then a 5-mile range. Because God is relentless in showing us our sin so that we can confess it to him, partly because it reminds us of the second chances that he gives. It reminds us and it stirs our hearts' affections toward thankfulness and praise to God. And it reestablishes intimacy and connection with our Savior. And our worship is a response to that. He offers second chances. We're confessing to him and our hearts soar with gratitude and worship. Because we're way more sinful than we ever dared believe. But at the very same time, through Jesus Christ, we are more loved and accepted than we would ever dare hope. And worship flows from that. So if you're feeling a little spiritually dull or stuck today, ask God to show you how sinful and flawed you are, and he'll show you. It's not a scary thing. And when he shows you, confess it. And then the more of your sin you're aware of, the greater you will experience his love and his grace and his encouragement. And then the more you experience that, the more you'll worship him, the more you'll praise him. And then in that place, you're hearing his voice clearer than you had before. And now you can hear when he says to you, "This is my plan." And it's a big plan. And you think to yourself, "Oh, that's not the way you've worked in the past." And he's like, "Oh, I know. I know that's not the way I worked in the past. Because today is a new day. Walk and follow where I lead." So to conclude our time together, we're just going to worship the Lord. And the first thing we're going to do, we're going to sing two songs. The first thing is we're going to confess. And maybe you just want to sing this song out to the Lord. Or maybe you're like, "I don't need to sing. I just need to like pray. I just need to talk to the Lord and get some things off my chest. Reestablish that connection to him." And then the music's going to transition us from a time of confession and reflection into a time that's very natural to flow as a time of worship and adoration of our Savior. So go ahead and clear your laps from your Bibles, any notes you're writing down, and you get in a posture that's a good posture for you. And let's connect with our Savior and our Lord.